2 Timothy chapter 3. We've, on Sunday afternoons for some time, been taking a look at teachers, deacons, preachers, pastors, the ministers of our Lord. And we need to do so. The Lord's given us instruction about such in His Word. If there be any brethren that the Lord would call to His ministry, that they might know what the Lord says about it. For a church that needs to call a pastor, a church needs to know about that, men and women alike, brothers and sisters alike, that they might know what to look for. And then as we go through here, through these epistles to Timothy that Brother Paul writes to him, of course under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see instruction that Brother Timothy is given by the Apostle Paul to teach and instruct those that he pastors. We believe that Brother Timothy is a pastor there, most likely at Ephesus, maybe some other churches, but there at that church at Ephesus. And in that region to the east of there in Asia Minor is where the Apostle Paul met up with Brother Timothy. And so in messages to come, we'll take a look at that and what it says there in Acts chapter 16 about when Brother Paul and Brother Timothy met up. But here in this chapter, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, the scripture says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, I tell you what, there's nothing humorous about this that is mentioned here. But it was mentioned by somebody this morning, knowing that we would likely land here at this passage and referring to all the illness and sickness that we have. And so, it seems like it's perilous times at hand right now, for sure. But that's not what this passage is talking about. Talking about perilous times in the last days. The last days. Understand, the last days have been since our Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. It has been. There will come a time that will be the last days of the last days, if you will. Right down there at the end, before the coming of our Lord, before that seven-year tribulation, the rapture and the tribulation, the great tribulation, as we believe that the scriptures bear out, and then the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. It's going to be a terrible, difficult time. It's going to be so because of the wickedness of men, and that's the subject that's at hand. It's also going to be a terrible time because of the judgment of the Lord poured out upon this sinful earth, upon the nations of the world, and upon His nation Israel, that He's going to use to bring tribulation, that He's going to use to bring her back unto Him. And these things that Brother Paul has instructed Brother Timothy in, there's a theme here at hand about this, verse number 23 of the previous chapter, chapter 2, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, babblings, false words, vain and empty words, corrosive, cankerous words. It talks about earlier in chapter 2. And he says, this is going to culminate into wickedness that is just, it's just going to be terrible. The word is perilous. Perilous times. Difficult, dangerous, and fierce times indeed. Now, again, at the time that Brother Paul writes this, it's likely been a few, two or three decades since the church was left there at Jerusalem by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, just trying to estimate that and understanding the time, the length of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It could be as much as 20 years, 30 years, something like that. Pushing 30 years when he writes this as he is held there at Rome. Perilous times have always been at hand for the children of God that have stood. Let's just take a quick review here in the book of Acts. Let's take a look at some of this back in the beginning. In Acts chapter 8, difficult times, dangerous times, fierce times. We see here in Acts chapter 8, after the stoning of Brother Stephen, Saul of Tarsus is brought on the scene. It says here in Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, "And Saul consenting unto Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." You see those words, great? I tell you what, there was tribulation for them. Now, it wasn't the great tribulation of the Lord judging Israel and judging the nations of the earth. But I tell you what, they had trouble. They had trouble from the Jews. They had trouble from the Gentiles. They had trouble on every hand. There was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad, so much so that they dispersed. They ran throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They abode there at Jerusalem, as the Lord had commanded. We come over to chapter 12. This is quelled for a while, but still there are those that the different things that rise up. In Hebrews chapter 12, or Acts chapter 12, rather, Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king, and he's tetrarch, he's governor of Galilee, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And so from the time of our Lord's resurrection and ascension, and that time that was at the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover and that, when our Lord was crucified, we have at least a year that has gone by here, maybe a year or two. And at that time, Brother James is killed by Herod, and Herod also seeks to take Peter, too, and kill him. Perilous times. Perilous times, indeed. We come to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, and there's a thinking or a preaching out there, a preaching and a teaching, that the children of God in our day will not have to go through any tribulation whatsoever because of the misunderstanding about that reference to the us being delivered from the great tribulation. Now understand, just in review, that great tribulation of our Lord will be a judgment upon the earth by plagues, and by just things that have never been seen and not even been imagined by men before. He will pour out that judgment upon the inhabitants of the earth, the nations of the earth, and upon His nation Israel. And His people, as is the pattern of the Lord, will not be here for that time. The thing is that tribulation upon the children of God have always been and can be yet again, even in our nation. And it's not the tribulation that the great tribulation is that the Lord judges the earth with. There's been some that believe, and that it's been taught and been preached, that because we will not be here during the great tribulation, like Noah was not a victim of the flood unto death, nor was Lot left in Sodom, nor did the Lord judge the children of Israel in Goshen like He judged and dealt with the Egyptians. There's a pattern that's there. The Lord knows how to deliver the just, the righteous, out of tribulation and out of trouble. And so He does not judge His children with the wicked. And so there's a thinking there that, and we've had it so good in our country, that there are those that believe that we won't suffer at all. Well, we won't suffer in the Lord's judgment of the nations and His nation Israel, but we could well suffer the persecution that was there in the first church and what we read here in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is a blessed chapter, isn't it? We rejoice in the contents of that. Those witnesses of the faithful, they trust in God in their lives and the calling of the Lord upon them. And as we read down through this chapter, it's a wonderful picture of faith that's a testimony to you and me, and the blessing and the deliverance of the Lord of these that are mentioned here in just wondrous, wondrous ways. Rahab. Isn't that something, how Rahab was delivered? Her and her household. I tell you what, I mean, if that doesn't bring a smile to your face, I don't know what will. I mean, she was delivered. She was saved, her and her household. And the work of Brother Gideon, the Lord's use of Brother Samuel and those blessed things that the Lord did with Brother David. I tell you what, we rejoice in those things. But in this book, in this chapter rather, it seems like it's easy. It's easy for us to forget. This is said in verse number 35 and on. Women received their dead raised to life again. I tell you what, and that's, we say hallelujah to that, don't we? And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Perilous times they endured, they saw. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. As we read here, our countenance changes, doesn't it? Because none of us want to suffer. None of us want to see and know that anyone else suffers. But I tell you what, these saints, even though they're not even named, they were held up by the faith that they had in the Lord to endure these things. Mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted to deny the faith in their Lord Jesus Christ, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute for the sake of their Lord, afflicted, tormented. The brother adds, of whom the world is not worthy. The world's not worthy the witness that they had amongst the world. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report through faith in their Lord. So understand, brothers and sisters, we will not go through the judgment of God upon the nations and upon this world in the end. We will not go through as the Lord's children. And the scripture is clear about that. We will not go through the Lord's chastisement of Israel to bring her to himself. We won't go through that great tribulation, as the Lord, the scripture says, has never been and will never be again. But I tell you what, perilous times are at hand even in our time and in our day. And we need to know that we may suffer persecution and tribulation for the sake of our Lord if we will stand. They obtained a good report through faith. Faith in their Lord received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They had in all different times, whichever time that they lived in, they were having the gospel revealed unto them in time. All the way back from Adam, I believe, the word to Adam in the garden was, is God will bring seed of the woman that will take care of Satan and that will be a deliverer. God is the Savior. Salvation is in Him. All the way until now, you and I know that 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son, made of a woman, in flesh, like you and me, but yet without sin. And He is the answer. He is the climax. He is the pinnacle of the salvation and deliverance of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so the answer has always been that God is the Savior and God has salvation. And all these different ones that are mentioned here and all the different times in which they lived, they had it revealed to them to the extent that they did in their day. And you know what? They believed God. They believed God. From Abraham, from Adam to Abraham, to Brother Simeon, there in the temple that held the Lord Jesus. It was some 4 weeks after he was born. He said, I've seen your salvation. Let thy servant depart in peace. And see, we see it completely. But all day, they saw it to the extent that the Lord had revealed it to them. The salvation's of the Lord. And we see it completely here in our day by virtue of the Word of God given to us in the day in which we live. and all suffered having faith in our Lord. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. The focus here is not upon the victims of these perilous times, but the workers of iniquity in these perilous times. There's a couple different aspects and facets to describing about perilous times. And what's being described here is what these wicked words, vain words, fables, a denying of God, a desire to fight against the way of the Lord, as has been described here in these previous chapters, these words to no profit, here's what comes of them. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, self-worshippers. Idolatry manifested in our day is not by pagan images that are found in our yards or found in people's houses or that, although there are pagans yet in our day. But this is the greatest idolatry, is the worship of self. And the vanity of that. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, wanting what is not theirs, wanting that which is another's, boasters, braggarts. What we see here is a manifestation of the fruit of the flesh, don't we? The works of the flesh. It's just another listing that's given here, just a parallel to what we see over in Galatians chapter 5. This is the working of men at its worst. Braggarts. Not glorifiers of God, but braggarts about selves. Proud. Blasphemers. Blaspheming against God and His Word and His truth. Disobedient to parents. It's in vogue in our day to be disobedient to your parents, isn't it? And we live in a day and in a generation where parents in general seemingly just understand that it's just going to be that way. That their children are going to be disobedient to them, and that's just the way life is. Is that what God says? God says, young person, older person, honor your father and your mother that you might have a long life. Because when you and I don't, we take our life and we chop it off. It's the first commandment with promise, isn't it? In chapter 2, in verse number 22, the apostle admonished brother Timothy to flee also youthful desires. See, you let a young person get up and get some physical size on them. Get some physical strength on them. Maybe they get to the point to where mama used to be able to grab them by the ear and work them over real good. But then, you know what? The last time mama did that, she just didn't have the horsepower that she used to have to get the job done. And youthful desire says, I'm going to take this strength that I've got now and I'm going to buck against my mama. You know what? God hates that. He hates it. A young fella might get up and he might grow on up, and maybe he's got some genes that are in the family, and he gets tall and he gets thick and he gets bigger than daddy. And maybe he gets up to where, and being a teenager, he could whip his father. And he doesn't submit to his father as he should. Youthful desires. They ruin lives. They wreck a life, and they upset the home and the design of the home. Disobedient to parents. Parents speak, and it's just like the teacher talking on peanuts. Tell you what, when parents speak, it should be listened to and heard and understood and received and obeyed. Not wah, 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 wah. Because that's what the Lord has given it to be. The Lord has given parents unto children to teach them that ultimately they must submit to the authority of God. And they have their life will be required. The way that they take their youth, the way they take their life and live it, will be required of God Almighty. And He knows the account. You know, just because a young person in those youthful desires is able to hide something from their parents doesn't mean that it's hidden. Because the Lord knows. You know what? Parents try to bring things to bear and put things in the right place if their heart's right and deal with their children accordingly and discipline them. But thing is, sometimes parents don't know everything. They don't know everything that goes on. But I tell you what, the Lord does. The Lord does. Disobedient. Disobedient to parents. It's just normal and the normal in our culture. It's not normal before the Lord, but that children run the home. It's just normal. That's the way that it's the way that it is in our day, in our culture, that's just accepted. Children run the roost. You know what? Children need to be contained. They need rules. That's how they know that they are cared for, is they need boundaries and they need rules. But you know what? Satan knows if he can destroy the family, he can destroy society, can't he? And so a bill of goods is sold and a bill of goods is bought into in this. Disobedient to parents, unthankful. You know, when we receive anything, we need to be a thankful people. And the children of God are called to be a thankful people. That's one of the ways that they'll be known, is that they are thankful evermore unto their Lord of His daily provision, His touch upon their souls and their lives, and the promises that He gives for eternity. A thankful people. But you know, a mark of these perilous times and the folks in these perilous times is an unthankful lot. Isn't it something how in our country we have great freedom? And there are those that want to take that freedom and actually use it to compromise the freedom that we have. Isn't that something? It's lunacy. But they want to take the freedom that we have and wish to take that freedom and use it in a way that will compromise the freedom that we have. Unthankful. What does it say here? That they are unholy. The Lord says He is holy. He says for His children to be holy. What that means is to not look for some holiness for yourself of our own volition, of our own way, but how is the Lord holy? That's how we're to be holy too. How our Lord operates, what our Lord says, what our Lord thinks, what our Lord does. Without natural affection. There's a couple facets of this, isn't there? The whole gender confusion affair that's going on, and more so, more prevalent in recent years. Natural affection is just been turned upside down. Romans chapter 1, men working with men, women working with women. And what do they want to do? They want to drag children into it too. They want to take children in whose heart foolishness is bound and allow them to take this perverseness of the culture and put it to them and allow them to make decisions about things that there's no decision to be made in. Men and women taking their own seed, their own children that are being carried and are going to be, would be born to them, and killing them before they are born. Men willing to beat up their girlfriends to make them to where they'll miscarry. I tell you what, that's just, it's gross, isn't it? It's disgusting, isn't it? Perilous times. Perilous times indeed. You know what? The perilous times and the perilous and wicked way, we've got all this that's coming out of essentially Hollywood and the media. And understand, there might be an element of surprise, but understand this. Right? I've been thinking about this here lately. Satan himself is turned into an angel of light, and so are his ministers. So if there's somebody, some person in this world that has this seemingly nicety about them and public persona that just works and makes people feel good, families feel good, women feel good, children feel good. You know, it's just all nice and neat and pretty and all that. It's no surprise if we find out that they're just as destitute as dogs, living like dogs. Because the thing is Hollywood and the media in this world can produce nothing different than what it is. You take a look at all the wickedness that's in entertainment and that's in the music industry, the entertainment industry and all that, and those wicked things get generated because it's in the hearts of the developers. And this thing has come up right now, and there's a seemingly new sensitivity to things and all that. But just wait. Something else is going to come up, and it'll just go away just as fast as it came. They're all there wallowing in the same mire. And you know what they need? They need the same thing that you and I need. They need to be saved, just like we needed to be saved. We despise that wicked way. And despise someone that would look to take and overrun and take our children and our families. But you know what? They need to be saved. We should have a desire for their souls because they need the same thing that we need. But perilous times indeed, without natural affection. Not a man being faithful to his wife and her alone, but unfaithful, just without limit. Truce breakers, making covenants and making agreement to hold a line to a thing and knowing full well that as soon as they have opportunity or there's a need, they're going to break it. Truce breakers, false accusers, lying. We've seen that maybe even in recent elections where there's lying. And we don't know. We don't know the end of a thing. We just don't. Well, there's just no way for us to know. But it happens, doesn't it? The lie is told at the appropriate time strategically. It gets the job done that they want to accomplish. That's what we see in our day. And then, sorry, we didn't have that quite right. After a life is ruined, after a cause is lost because of lying. False accusers, incontinent, no self-control whatsoever. The thing that they want is the thing that they cannot have. That's what's next on the list to have. Is whatever is restrained, they go to any limit, and every limit, they go to every extreme to obtain that which is forbidden to them. Another word for that is lasciviousness. You know, there's just some things that are forbidden for us to engage in, have a part of, and to have. And to desire that which is forbidden, and in all the different kinds of facets, incontinence, is the thing that's mentioned here that's along that same line. Fierce. Folks can just be savage, can't they? I mean, just savage. Doesn't matter who they destroy. Doesn't matter who they ruin, what they ruin. They just don't care. All they care is about self and what they want. They come to power. They come to wealth. They come to power and influence. And whatever they want, they will get at any cost. And here's the thing. Despisers of those that are good. The Lord's people, have a wrestling with it, but you know what? They're trying to do right. Trying to be obedient. Trying to follow after their Lord and looking to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He touched them and saved them from these very things. In these perilous times, no, they just can't let men abide and let every man go the way of the freedom of the conscience. But they despise the doers of good. They'll look for them. They'll look for them and try to prevent them from pursuing that which they're convicted to pursue. Traitors. Heady. This word heady is talking about falling forward or going headlong. In this wickedness, in their wicked way, they go headlong into it. High-minded. Again, speaking and smacking of pride, they believe their way is the way. and will not listen to anything else. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Sensual, desiring only to please the flesh. Have not a desire at all to love and obey the Lord. You know how you know that somebody loves the Lord? They obey Him. They obey the Lord. It's not just talk. James spends a fair amount of time on that, doesn't he? He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. And that faith is not something that, it's not an attribute of this person that stands there alone. What it is, he's talking about, is his faith in the Lord Jesus. His faith in God, his faith in the salvation that he has from Him. And he says, I'll show it to you by my works. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Here it is. The world is dripping with religion. And the Lord said in His day, in the Gospels, He said, this people draws near to Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. He's quoting the Old Testament prophet, isn't he? And so that lip service is really good. It's right on target. It sounds great. But the heart is a long, long way away. Long, long way away. Just like what they did in Ezekiel's time, where they said, oh, doesn't he preach so good? Isn't that a wonderful message? Isn't the Word of God just so great? And then they go away and can't even remember what they heard. Same kind of thing. Same kind of thing. Having a form of godliness, oh, there's a pattern, there's an outward exhibition there, but denying the power thereof, has no power in their life. They make their own way. They walk after the flesh, know nothing of the Spirit. And what's the admonition of the apostle to the young pastor and to teach those that he pastors over? He says, from such, turn away. Turn away from them. Turn away from those. Now understand this. There's no one that we are to ever shun. There's no one that we are ever to shun. But there is that protective element of keeping those that, like our wives and our children, away from and protecting from the wicked advance or the wicked pursuits of those that do such things. And so understand, we despise the wickedness and the sin and the evildoer that wants to overtake others. Proverbs talks to us about that. We need to guard ourselves and avoid them in that sense. But you know what? They yet need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, save for the Lord, we could be in the same boat, couldn't we? We could be right there in the same boat. And so, there is a right balance in that. From such, turn away. Don't have a part in their wickedness and their evil doings. There's some other verses that talk about this in Romans chapter 16. Let's take a look quickly over here. And there's a balance in this. The wicked sinner needs the witness of Christ before them. But indeed, it may be someone that you'd never take your children and your wife around. In Romans chapter 16, verse number 17, listen to these words. The apostle writes here in closing out this book to the church there at Rome. Now I beseech you, Romans 16, 17, now I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them and avoid. Sometimes there's people that have to be marked. And our witness always needs to be towards them positive. But sometimes, because of their way, in this case, what's mentioned, divisions and offenses contrary to the teaching that we have learned and have received, we need to avoid them. How do you avoid them? You don't let them make the division. You don't let them speak contrary to the doctrine. You don't let them have a part in the things that we have learned, we have been given, until there's a change of heart. And they come back, if they were part, they come back in repentance and faithfulness to what the Lord has given. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we've got another verse along this line, some verses here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 13. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Your body's going to get tired, but don't quit. Keep on doing good. Do good, do good, do good till the stars fall, and do good again. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, mark him, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I tell you what, that no better way to say it than that, is there? Don't let them have an impact, and don't let them have an effect. But admonish them to truth and what's right in the Lord. If they refuse it, then keep your distance, but always be available. And do what's prudent, what's right, and pray and desire our restitution and reconciliation indeed. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, having a form of godliness, there's speak about the Lord, there's a mention of the Lord's name, there's a hit and miss idea about the Scriptures, a cherry picking the Scriptures and such as that, the denying the power of that godliness in their lives. He says, from such turn away. For of this sort, verse number 6, are they which creep into houses. They're never satisfied with just their own wickedness. I think it tells us in the book of Proverbs that there's the wicked man that is just not content and happy with his day until he's caused somebody to fall. And that's the way these are. They want to destroy that which is good. They choose not to follow after and believe in the true and living God. Oh, they have a God. Their God is themselves. Their God is the world. And they are creeps. They creep into houses. We're going to see next time about how these are. We're going to have an example here. There's an example here in the Scripture about some that were this way. It's interesting that this is. We're going to get, here in the New Testament, we're going to get caught up on a reference in the Old Testament. And I tell you what, there's an element here of how startling it is. And who the apostle compares these ones that creep into houses. They're looking for victims. They're looking for people that they can take in their wicked ways. And I'll tell you right now, they're compared to two magicians. And what does the Lord think about magician and sorcery and witchcraft? It's wicked, isn't it? It's wicked. And so we'll see that next time. If you're here and you're not saved, this really hadn't been a message to you, but you need salvation. You need the salvation of your soul. You need the forgiveness of your sins. You need everlasting life. And there's only one that can grant all those things, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God that came and became a man some 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life. And in the prime of his life, yielded himself to the cruel, cruel death of the cross. Not for himself. He was innocent. He's totally and completely innocent. But he yielded himself to that for the sake of his people. He bore his people's sins, sinners' sins, to Calvary the innocent given for the guilty. God provided Himself a lamb as a sacrifice, and He did it that day, some 2,000 years ago, when our Lord submitted Himself to that. He willingly laid down on that cross. He took them, nailing Him to that tree, and as He hung up there between heaven and earth, He didn't come down, but He took it. So much so that He took there in that afternoon, from noon, as we understand it, to 3 p.m. or so in the afternoon, He took it so that even He took the turning of His Father's back upon Him. He suffered there alone. Alone. And paid for His people's sins. For sinners' sins. That's the Savior that you need. You need Him. Repent of your sins before God and believe in Him and His gospel. His death, burial, and resurrection for you. He died there and offered Himself, poured out His soul into death, as the Scripture says, and was buried. And 3 days and three nights He laid there. And then He took His life back again. I tell you, well, that's the kind of Savior I want. It's one that has that power and have. And that's the kind of Savior that you need. We point you to Him.